important thing is that we become aware that he's here. He's here. I'm not trying to get him to come from a throne room somewhere. He's here. He's among us. And he is the healer. That's every name of God that you find in Scripture. He put it there because he wanted to know this about him, that this is part of who he always is. He's always the healer. And he says that he heals all of our diseases. And so just kind of keep your mind on him as we go into this. As you can see, I'm one among us that need healing. But you know what? He's my healer. And I have a lot of hope that this will not always be this way. And I know that sometimes we gain authority by going through some things. And my, just think of the authority that would come upon everybody involved if we see some major miracles begin to take place. I want to mention this again concerning miracles. At some point, I'll probably really kind of bear down on that. But realize when Paul is talking about miracles, he talks about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit being the working of miracles. He doesn't say the working, or he doesn't say the manifestation of miracles. He says the manifestation of the working of miracles. And just to give you an example of that, if you're in bankruptcy and you begin to ask God and he directs you and he gives you indication of how to work your way out of that, and you work and he empowers you and you come out of that, you've worked a miracle. And without God, you couldn't have got it done. And I've seen it over and over again where people would begin to hear God about their health. And you can't listen to the clamor all around you. Because first of all, if you're going to follow all of the clamor of the health gurus, you're not going to be able to eat anything. And you're not going to be able to drink anything. But if you'll hear God, he will guide you and he will direct you. That's one of the things he's been impressing on me, and I'm really working hard to do this, is to ask him. When I sit down to a meal, say, God, help me to know when to stop. Help me to know what is moderation here. Help me to know what I should and should not eat. I'm not going to get on anything that seems to be the current fad, but help me, God, to know. And when I pray over my food, help me to really believe that this is going to be nourishment to me and that it's going to help me. And one of my early pastors lived to be 90-something years old, and he was just as healthy as he could be until one day his heart just stopped beating. What a way to go. But we were out working on a tractor one day, and by this time he was 80-something years old, and we'd just gone out to look at it, and he said, well, you're here, and we started doing some stuff. And I said, well, how do you stay as active and healthy as you are? And he said, when I pray over my food, I really pray over my food. And I ask God to bless it. And he said, my arteries are open, my heart is good, my energy is good because God has blessed what I put in my body. It's just not a ritual to me. I'm asking God to bless it and it works. And I'm thinking, there's some wisdom there. There's some wisdom in that. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 4. I'm going to take my time working through this. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Now, both of the words that's translated grief and sorrows have to do with things that cause pain, things that cause sickness, things that cause grief, anguish, all of the cause and all of the symptoms, he bore those things. Surely our grief he bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes, his scourging, we're healed. We are healed. And I looked at that again today. I've looked at it many times through the years, but it's present. It's present language that not we will be healed, but the healing process has started. And folks, that's one of the things that we need to understand. We live in a microwave world. But the things of God are often not microwave. There is a beginning of something. And it's like when Jesus came up from being baptized, the Holy Spirit began to touch him. And you know, having worked with the Spirit for a long time, I kind of think I know what was going on. The Holy Spirit was saying, I'm here now, let's go do some stuff. And I've thought a lot about that. Jesus had a choice then. He could begin to respond to what the Holy Spirit drew him into and make his life branded by that. Or when the manifestation was gone, he could go back to living a normal life and have only been just another guy that lived and died. But he chose to believe that now that the Holy Spirit has touched me, now that I sense his presence, now that he's spoken to me, I'm going to be who he says I am. So as some of you that need healing tonight, as we begin to work with this tonight, you're going to sense the presence of God. And that's him saying, come on now, listen to me, because I'm going to lead you into ways everlasting. I'm going to help you with this. And I've seen people healed immediately, but I've also seen people that it'd be 2 or 3 months, and then all of a sudden you would get a phone call or you would meet them, and there's the testimony. It didn't happen right away, but as we walked in what God done, we were healed. Probably one of the most significant ones in recent years, is I've mentioned it in service, but blind lady we prayed for down in Puebla. When she walked in the room, I felt, my goodness, this is going to be a miracle. It's going to change this place because God's going to heal her. And I was so disappointed when we prayed for her and it looked like nothing happened. So it wasn't my great faith that touched her, because I was disappointed in God. I had sensed this. But I was saying, God, I'm wrong. But what I was really saying, why did you do that? Why did you say that to me? But there she goes, blind as a bat. And about 30 days later, we got a phone call and they're talking about that church in that city. And I told Chelsea while she was talking to them, I said, tell them we're still praying for that blind lady. And they said, oh, she's well. She can see as good as anybody. Over the course of that time, her sight had completely returned. And it was a witness to the area. It was a testimony because she was blind and now she could see. So when you sense the presence of God, he's not there just to bless you. He's there to work with you and to do something. So always understand that. And isn't it somewhat true that we, like I just gave witness that I did in that situation, don't we sometimes accuse God? Hey God, I thought you touched me. I thought I was healed. And here I am sick, instead of saying, God, I know you touched me. And I know we're working together on this. God, lead me and help me and show me and begin to walk in what God has done doing for us. If we will begin to look at things that way, we'll see more of the testimonies of healing come out. But we'll talk about testimonies as we come along too. But he was crushed for our iniquities. Let me stop on that one for just a moment. Iniquity is a serious, serious business, and that's why I need to stop on it. Transgressions, when we just step over the line and we are correctable and we come back. But iniquity happens when we have a sense of God speaking to us about something in our lives and we shove it aside. And we shove it aside so much that it becomes a point of pride for us, and we begin to laugh and talk with the generations about this thing in our life that we know is off. But we're pushing it into the generations. And I've been so guilty of this in the past. I don't mind people knowing about my mess. I'm a mess. And God uses me. I'm about as much of a mess as a male can be a mess. I've got this male thing on me that kind of laughs at things that are a little bit off and says, well, hey, we do this because we're men and this and that. The truth is, if I'm not careful, I'll push that into the generation, and that will be an iniquity in my life. And that's something that has to be directly dealt with by God. But this scripture says he was crushed for that. He paid the price for that. All I have to do is recognize it and start backing away from it and say, God, maybe it's not all right for me to eat two racks of ribs in one sitting. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Hey, we're men, we can do that. Not without paying the penalty in our bodies. And it's not because God judges it. It's because we weren't made for that. And we begin to realize that if we're not careful, we'll push that into the generation. Then I was just having this conversation about a family that doesn't live here, but when different people dealing with this family and trying to help them and recognizing that it's not just as twisted as I am in the next generation, it's even more twisted. Because now they do it to please themselves and they do it to please me, and it makes it even more of an iniquity, more of a sin, more of a stepping over the line than it was in my generation. That's why it's so important to deal with it in your generation, so that the things you can put into the next generation will go unto 1,000 generations, and it's the things of God. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And that's what I've just been trying to illustrate. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the punishment was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now, when Isaiah speaks of we in this, he's including himself. Those, and the way it applies to us, it's those of us who follow an almighty God. We really do strive to believe. And again, we have this level where we're striving to believe, but this other level where our nature is striving with that, and we're we're getting off track here and there and doing things. But we do labor to understand. Now, give yourself that much. A lot of times the enemy accuses us in ways that causes us to think we're doing nothing right. But if you're here tonight, you're doing something right. Because this was never put out there as going to be a big healing meeting where you just come in and we'll tap you on the head and you hit the floor and you're well. We're going to talk about how healing works. And so if you're here and ready to endure that, well then, you're one that's striving to believe and who labors to understand. But in my terms, what Isaiah said is, we thought that Jesus was stricken by the Almighty God. In other words, that which they had always expected is happening. That when he first saw it in the Spirit, he thought the vengeance of God was falling on mankind, and that he was seeing it represented in this one man, this man Jesus that he didn't know yet was Jesus, but he was seeing this. And it seemed that God was reacting to the sin of man, the way men lived and taking vengeance, but in reality, it's just another example of the extreme that the Almighty will go to deliver us. I want you to understand that it's an extreme thing that Almighty God gave up his Son so that you could be saved and healed. It's an extreme thing. It's something that we have to ponder to even get close to the gist of, but this is another record of how God will adjust and work for the salvation of his creation. And we're his creation. And Isaiah began to see that. You know, as he goes on, we'll talk about it later in the message, but he began to see that the Son, who was in all points tempted as we are, this man who was without sin, This man who had not given in to the temptation, hear me now, he shed his blood. They didn't spill his blood. He chose to let them shed it, which is a big difference. The evil didn't overwhelm him and make him die. The Bible says he could have called legions of angels, but he chose not to for you and I. Why would he do that and leave part of the price unpaid? He doesn't. He paid the price. Jesus paid it all. Now, this is one that really gets in my heart, that it pleased the Lord. The Lord being, in this instance, Adonai, the one who always shows up in the midst of our battles. And now notice, it doesn't say it pleased God to smite him. It says it pleased God to see him smitten. And there's a big difference there. It doesn't say that God hammered him because of the sin of mankind. It pleased God to see his son demonstrating the characteristics of God, saying, I'll take it for him. I'll take this thing for them. And that way, it will all be paid, and it'll all be paid in full by someone that can. It was the true nature of God being demonstrated. Now, this is where the prophet began to turn, because it tells us in the New Testament that the prophet looked at this and said, God, is this for us? And God said, no, it's for a generation to come, and that's us. Those things that they were so hungry for is now here and available, present among us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And folks, it's more than arguing church doctrine. It's more than standing up and saying, we're the ones. And if you're ever going to really get right with God, you're going to look like us. It's more than that. It's recognizing our Savior, recognizing our Lord, recognizing our King, and beginning to live in that. Father's answer, of course, was no, it's for people to come. Now, I want you to work your mind a little bit here. But come with me to the cross. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell on all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying whatever it is that he said in Hebrew. But what he really said was, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, I didn't know it would go this far. He wasn't saying he wouldn't have done it, but I didn't realize that it would include my Father turning his back on me. But here I am. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but think about how many of you have come to that place before where you say, God, I didn't realize that it would come to this. I didn't realize that it would come to this place. How different could it have been if there had been believers that would gathered around that cross and cried out with him? We don't know. Just speculation. But just think about the possibilities. And if you look into the original language of Isaiah, over and over the scholars have said, and I don't claim to be a scholar. I'm a student of the Bible, but the scholars have said that the language of Isaiah paints a picture of more than enough, that the sacrifice was more than the mind can comprehend, more than God would ever require, that when Jesus died, it was more than enough for all of mankind. And there at the cross, when Isaiah got a look at that, it was spiritual perception, spiritual comprehension, and he had a hard time putting it into words. So he just said it like this: he suffered more than any man. In other words, there's no way you can ever put words. I'm sure the prophet felt he couldn't quite see it, but he was perceiving suffering beyond description. I'm not trying to emphasize that too much, because Here in Matthew, it's even less open to the human eye. A lot of producers and a lot of movie producers, ambitious preachers have tried to make this real, but there's no story, no movie that can portray the actual anguish that Jesus went through, because I'm convinced as I read it that it wasn't so much the physical pain, but he was in the house of his brothers, his friends, and they stood in the alien courts and cried, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We don't want him. Crucify him." And I'm convinced that that was the pain. Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our disease and our pain, and by his stripes we're healed. And here's the thing at the cross. If God had not shrouded that in darkness, I don't think man would have ever been able to accept forgiveness. Because if he could have seen the depth of that suffering, and I'm telling you, the worst movie produced doesn't portray that suffering. Because the best they can do is portray the physical aspect of it. But what happened to him mentally at that betrayal, they can never portray that. And God covered it up in darkness. Why? Because he didn't want us to see that. He wanted to see us to see the risen Savior. That this is what this produced, is now you have a Savior, now you have a King, now you have one that will save you, deliver you, and heal you. And here he is, presenting him to us as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, accepted at the throne of his Father as having paid more than enough. And so if you're sitting here tonight needing healed, there's no price you need to pay. None. There's no prayer you need to pray except to just talk to your Father. There's not enough scripture for you to memorize to make it happen. It's paid for. Betty, if God looked at your situation and everything you had done, he'd stamp it paid in full. The price is paid. And I'm telling you, there's something that's manifesting in the realm of the Spirit, and there's some things that's beginning right here. I don't know what kind of time we're talking about. It's not my business. It can be seconds. It can be whatever. But there would not be so many people, so many spiritual leaders carrying the burden of the healing of God's people if he wasn't intending to do some healing. I've talked to a guy in El Paso, and I talked to a guy in San Antonio today, and these are guys that I submit my life to, and I just told them, here's what we're doing. And everybody I've talked to over the past few months has had the same reaction, the compassion of Almighty God for his people. And in my heart, it rings out what Jesus told his disciples, go first to those that have problems in the house of Israel. Go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that I'm not talking about people who have lost their soul, but I'm talking about people that have lost anything. Go first to them and declare to them that the King is here and he's risen and he's given us what we need. I don't know what it will take. I know my heart has been moved for God's people for a long time. More, I've seen the masses get ministered to with healing. And I've seen people healed that never served God. But I feel more compassion for his people in these days than anybody else, because God wants to do this. And what I'm finding is he don't want to explain to me how he does it. He wants us to know that he does it and that we're to open ourselves up to him and let him do it. And once he does it, then he'll talk to us about how to maintain that and how to continue in that presence. But he wants to do a work. Now, I'm sure that as we go along, I'll be talking about maintaining healing. But let me just talk to you a little bit about receiving healing. He wants to heal you. He don't want to heal the person you think you're supposed to be. He don't want to heal the person that you feel like other Christians are driving you to be. He wants to heal you. Who are you? Well, some would say, I'm called by God to do this or that. No, that's not who you are. That might be what you do. That's not who you are. Who you are is a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God. That's it. In God's house, you're a son or a daughter. That's who you are. Everything else comes out of that relationship. When you raise sons well, and I hope it's okay for me to use this example, but I was kind of watching the older Garzanellis as they were directing their sons when we were loading Damon's trailer. They've raised those guys well. You know, they were telling them what to do, and they were doing it. They didn't even question, didn't turn around and tell them, you don't rule me. Those boys are old enough to go their own way if they want to, but they was listening to someone that had raised them well. And God wants you to know that if you come up within his boundaries, that there are things he's going to ask you to do, but that's not who you are. Those young men, I was thinking about this as I was working and preparing today, I was thinking that those young men are not in the moving business. But because those that they respected were giving them direction, they were moving Damon's stuff. And that's the way it is in the house of God. I am not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a son in the house. And there's sometimes I do all that stuff. But it's because my father says, I want you to do this. And I know him well enough to say, yes, sir. Now, what did he tell his disciples? What did Jesus tell his disciples as he was going? He said, I want you to go. And I want you to heal the sick. I want you to raise the dead. I want you to cause the blind to see. I want you to do all this stuff. And what have we done? We thought we had to go and have long prayer meetings and declare and beg him to heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the blind to see. And he's saying, all authority has been given to me. And I tell you, now you go do this because I'm giving you the authority to do it. That's hard, isn't it? Because all of a sudden, I'm bearing a weight of responsibility of the household, not to do it, but to declare it. All I got to do is declare it. It's up to him. When, how, what. But if I will start to declare what he's saying in the moment, we'll begin to see things start to happen. And I'm not, believe me, those of you that know me know this, I'm not saying start making positive confession. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying hear him. Say what he's saying. And when we hear him and say it, it becomes unchangeable. That it is in the process. It is happening. And that we just need to see it through. But here's something else. And if I pray for Cy, which I do, I have a responsibility now to walk with him and say, Cy, how are you doing? What can we pray with you about? Or how can I encourage you today? How can I support you in this? I begin to pick up the responsibility of the house. And I begin to be declared a mature son because of the way I live my life. My father says, that's my son. His life pleases me. When you see a manifest anointing, that is the father saying, yeah, that's my son. That's my daughter. I'm pleased with them. That's the difference. You hear some, there's some people that could read these scriptures and you'd sit there and say, oh, ho-hum, I'm sleepy. There's other people that read them and you just kind of pulled up in your seat and you're listening on a level you haven't listened before. Why? Father's saying, this is my son, listen to him. And his life bears it out. Her life bears it out. And so I don't need to struggle for position. I don't need to try to force LaRoyce to think I'm a man of God. I just live my life and my father either manifests on me or he doesn't. But when he manifests on you, he's saying, this is my son. Now, if you're his son and his daughter, do you think that he's looking at you saying, well, I think you need to go through this sickness and disease so that eventually you can be enough of, have enough maturity to be well? Do you think that's really the truth? It's the way it's been presented. I mean, not directly that way. I am being a little bit facetious in it, but the truth is that's what people take away. And James, it said there's no shadow of turning in him. Maybe it's John, one of the two. But we begin from this place. He's a good God. He's a good Father. And if I begin from there, there's no shadow of turning in him, so I'm very clear now who my enemy is and what I'm against, and it's not him. If I have God against me, I have no deliverer. And he said he's the deliverer. So in all of our sickness and all of our disease, God's not saying, well, I put that on you for a while. No, life put that on us. But he wants to take it away, and he wants to guide us into ways everlasting. He wants to guide us into the ways of the kingdom. He wants to let us know how to work with this so that we can come out and work into what Peter called this marvelous light, this wondrous thing that is in God, and realize that, yes, there is a level where we're already healed. And when he begins to speak that to us, then instead of making people around us think we're absolutely crazy by saying silly things, we say, I'm in the midst of a healing. God has touched me, and I'm moving forward. God is healing me. Things are happening in my life. I'm stronger today than I was yesterday, and begin to work with that, and you'll be amazed at what your mind does. Because what, I want to say this carefully, but we prepare ourselves to receive whatever. And I've been really blessed as I've visited Betty a few times over the past few weeks and asked her, Betty, how are you doing? And she'll say, I'm struggling, but I know I heard God. Yeah, let us know you're struggling, but also let us know you've heard God so we can come right along beside you and say, yeah, I'm right there with you. I don't see it either, but we're getting there. With his stripes, we're healed, and we begin to move forward together and to support each other in that rather than looking at each other and saying, you know, if you get that sin out of your life, you'd be well. He bore our sin. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace, that thing which causes us to be in a turmoil, he paid for that. The price is paid. And we as a church need to allow that price to be paid and come alongside people and begin to tell the world, this one has been touched by God, and they've heard God say that they're going to walk into a place of healing, and we're walking with them. We're praising God. We're believing God with them. You're not being silly now. You're saying we have a king. And that king has made a ruling, and we don't know exactly how it's going to walk out, but we know we're going to walk it out. And we know that we might come through the very valley of the shadow of death, but God is with us. Now, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go there and make disciples of all nations. Now, first of all, nations is not about lines on a map. It's about people groups. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is not a water baptism spirit. He's saying, go and make disciples. You yourself come under the discipline of the kingdom. And then you show other people how to come under the discipline. And by that, you immerse them into the character of God. You don't stand and say, well, I've kind of attained, but you haven't, and I'll preach you into this. No, you demonstrate to them the discipline of your life, that you're coming in under what God has said, and then you turn to them and say, if you will allow him to discipline you as well, you'll begin to demonstrate the power, the character, and you'll become known like Christ himself. We're not Christ, but we're becoming like him. And one of the most wonderful scriptures, and I know most people don't look at this scripture this way, but I do. It says, when we see him, we'll be like him. And some people put that out, that he's going to come back and we'll see him and boom, we'll be changed. I like it better in the tense that it is written in, the present tense. That as we see more of him, as we understand more of him, as we begin to perceive and embrace him, we begin to see that part of him, and we're so amazed because we're like him. You know, I was very honest with you in telling you some of the things that are weaknesses in me, very much so. But I'm going to be very honest with you to tell you that I can look at my life now as opposed to what my life was when I began. And I'm so amazed because in a lot of ways I'm like him. You hear me? You feel the anointing on that? You got to admit who you are before you can get to another place. And admit that it's you that God wants to anoint. It's you that God wants to use. There are people that only you can reach. And as long as you're trying to be somebody else, you're never going to find that place because it's you that he wants to heal. It's you that he wants to deliver. It's you that he wants to demonstrate his glory. I'm trying to decide what's the best way to move out of this and into a time of ministry again. I want you to just become aware of the presence that is in this place. And now, don't just jump up and say, I'm going to pray for you. Take just a moment and hear God. Let him direct you. And if he lays someone on your heart, don't go and begin to slap them in the head and cry out in the name of Jesus. But go in the character. Go recognizing the power. Go recognizing that you are the one who is to represent him in a situation. And just begin to declare what God is saying in you over their lives. Just begin to say it. God, I believe you're touching. God, I believe that you're quickening the healing power. God, I believe that you're restoring bones. I believe that you're restoring joints. I believe that you're doing something in this life. Take a moment to hear him. And then just go. Let me tell you something about the anointing. When the anointing begins to manifest on you, it's not just to bless you. Begin to look for someone else, and God will direct you to where there is a matching anointing, a matching manifestation, somewhere for you to go and to join together with someone. And that's where you'll find the power. That's one of the ABCs of moving in the Spirit, is to recognize that, yes, the anointing is in this place, but it's not just to bless me. This is a work night in the Spirit. We're not here to play in the Spirit. We're not here to just be blessed. We're here to work. So if you feel the Spirit of God touching you and challenging you, say, okay, God, where is that matching anointing in this building that I'm supposed to pray with someone? And then don't do it in an authoritarian, imposing way. Don't say, if you want delivered from that, I'll pray for you. That's not it. Just very quietly, as a brother and a sister, as a member of the household, just go and begin to pray with that person. Talk to him for a minute. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Let him direct you. Remember that Jesus said, I don't do anything unless my Father does it. I don't say anything unless my Father says it. My Father works and I work. He's trying to tell us something, that we will, our minds will lead us astray, but if we will submit our minds to him and let him speak, then we'll see the works of the Father manifest. I love what Jesus said. He said, you've seen me, you've seen my Father. My Lord, I want to be able to say that. I want my life to be such that I can say, I'm in tune with my Father, and if you see me, you've seen him. But we can get there. I want people of this city to say, boy, if you want to see the presence of God, go to that church. Not because we want to be the church in town, but because we want to be a representation of Christ in this city. And I hope there's many of those. I know there's some already, but I hope there's many of those. No, they don't do what we do. They don't even act like we do, but they're serious about being the sons and daughters of God. We need to recognize that. Let God lead you. Right now, I feel like I'm listening to Bill Johnson recently, and he said this, and this is the way I feel. He said, I wish I could hide and let the people do all the ministry. He said, I don't want that attention. I want the people to get that attention. Folks, that's what's in my heart. I want you to know what it's like to go and to see people delivered and to see people healed. I want you to be confident to go to the very worst cases just to see what God will do. In that case, maybe he'll do nothing, but maybe he'll do something. One of the ways that we built on the reservation is I challenged the people. I want you to take me to the very worst cases you know. I want to go to the worst alcoholics. I want to go to the sickest people you know. I want to go to people dying of cancer. I want to go to people that are outcast and their families. Take me to those people. And they did, and we began to see miracles because of the people that would take me. When we got there, I wouldn't pray for them. I'd say, you pray for them. And people began to see God manifest at their request. It takes a little bit of boldness, but not much, not much. Once you start, you're just kind of committed and you just got to do it. Once you reach over and while you're saying, can I pray for you, you're already touching them. It's kind of over with then. You see what happens. Sometimes you walk away saying, well, I missed it that time. But sometimes you see the power of God break out on people. I was talking with a young lady this afternoon, and I was tacking, what I call tacking like a sailor. I was trying to catch the wind and the sails. I knew God wanted to say something. And then I caught it, and I began to say it, and I watched her eyes fill with tears, and she began to cry there in the restaurant. I knew I had it. I knew it. And I was able to minister to her, and I've been trying for a while, but I was able to touch her heart right there. And folks, that's the way it works. I don't always know what to say. You won't always know what to say. But try it. Catch the wind. Be bold. Be bold. And that's one thing I pray is that the boldness that God has put in my life, that somehow it's transferred to these people so that if nothing else, we can be known as the boldest Christians in town. That we'll jump right in and see what God will do. One time when I first began to move in the power of the Spirit, I began to ask God, why are we not seeing people delivered and healed? And he said, why are you not praying for more people? And that kind of set me back. I expected him to give me an answer, not to ask a question. But the truth is, I realized I wasn't playing the numbers. Talk to and pray for a lot of people. And then watch what God will do. Believe me, he'll change your life if he touches 1 out of 100. But it'll get to where you're touching 5 out of 10 and 7 out of 10, and you're realizing how to catch the wind of the Spirit, how to catch the voice of God, and you'll realize that it's more important what he says in the moment than your 2 hours in prayer was this morning. The most important part of that day is that moment when you know you've touched it, when you're in someone else's life. And that's what God wants to do among these people. I know it. I know that he wants to release healing here. I know that. But he also wants to release a boldness and a confidence that you can move with the power of the Spirit. And that's probably what we're going to talk more about in these sessions than anything else. But right now, there is a presence here that is here to heal because he allows us to direct him. That's an amazing thing to me. But he says over in the prophets, he said, according to the working of my hands, you command me. God, did you really say that? I've looked at that, and it's been translated other ways, but I've looked at it and tried to make it not say that because I don't feel like that's very smart for God to say that. But he said it. According to the working of my hands, you command me. You command me. And that command is not that we command him as a officer commands a soldier, but that you give the direct word that you have according to his working. Not what you think he said, but what you know he said. And then you release it. In Hebrews, there's this indication, and I would have to put it together for it all to make complete sense, but if you'll just accept what it says, it basically says, I speak, you accept it, and you speak, and it becomes unchangeable. In other words, he can speak and it's just hanging there until I learn to hear him and I say what he says. And then it becomes the creative, unchangeable word of God in the earth. I identify with Paul when he said, these things are too great for me. I fully identify with that. But he goes on and he talks about, I'm inadequate. But then he says, but my adequacy is in God. And that's what it is. Our ability, our adequacy to operate in his presence is totally from him. Because there's always, yes, we're sons and daughters, but that level also we're sheep. And we need the direction. We need the hand of the shepherd. We need the presence. We need the calming voice. We need the still waters. We need the green pastures. We need that stuff that calms the flock. But then we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not at our choice, but by his choice. He kind of adopted us into his house. And then he says, now you're equal heirs with the son of mine that gave himself for you. You're joint heirs with him. All of the parcel of the kingdom that is his is now yours to have your part of. And for the most part, we've not dared to talk about these things because it seems so high, so lofty, it seems so huge. But the truth is, that was his design. That we be so enthralled with him and who he is that we realize our need to submit ourselves to him. But know that the enemy flees from us because we're submitted to him. Hallelujah. Anybody that feels they need to pray for someone, I'm just continuing to say what I think he's saying and to exhort. But if you feel the need to just pray with someone or for someone, please do that. If you want someone to pray with or for you, either raise your hand or stand up. If you don't feel like standing up, just raise your hand. I'd like for some people to agree with me. Just let God know. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, I want to know more, but I don't need to know more. I just need to know that you're the healer. I need to know that you're the healer. I'm just thinking, I'm so pleased to see Betty reach up and start to pray for Phyllis, because I've learned through the years that what flows through me touches me as it flows, and there's a fresh flow of God that happens as I pray for other people. Father, 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 my Lord and my God. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. Hallelujah. God, let your healing power manifest in this house. Lord, I take authority over sickness and disease, and I release the power and the flow of divine health, divine healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Over the coming days, as you're responding to God in prayer, I have a request. I have a cousin. It would be a couple of times removed now, but one of my first cousin's grandson was born without feet and without fingers on his left hand. And I just found out tonight that they're believing God to heal him. You know what? My mom told me that, and I said, you know what, I'll just tell the folks and we'll just believe God with them and see what happens. Because God, the Creator. And I think of a testimony that I heard from a man that I had at the time. He's dead now. I had complete confidence in him. He wasn't a liar, but he talked about a man that had a shriveled arm. He had the complete arm, but it was only about this long, the hand and everything. and a night of prayer for healing. One person reached up and grabbed one of those little fingers and started pulling and praying and pulled that arm completely out to its right length. And they watched it develop and that hand develop and begin to work right there before them. Hey, God's the creator. It's not a problem for him. I'd like to see that, Betty, wouldn't you? I don't know. That might be one of those things that made me dance around a little bit. I don't know. But one thing I do know is I have no problem believing that God can do that. He can create new joints. I've seen that. He can take messed up bones and make them straight. I've seen that. God is God. And as much argument as there is these days about his reality, there's no argument in my heart because he saved me. He changed me. And that's one reason that I'm so adamant about learning about his presence and how to work with it, is because he saved me. I'll never forget. That's important. And just not going to jump on the bandwagon that says, maybe he's just an opiate for the people. Maybe he's just a crutch. Well, I'll tell you what, when you're a cripple, a crutch is not bad. And I'm pretty much a cripple spiritually, and I need my God. And he has met me over and over again. And I'm just saying these things to begin to stir something inside of us that helps us to realize that God is God, and he'll always be God. And he really doesn't need me to jump on the bandwagon for him to still be God. But I'm glad he allows me to. Hallelujah. Some of the things I'm saying and some of the things I will be saying came out of watching my first wife go through 28 years of illness and not understanding, searching and researching, and then watching her finally die. And then sometime after that, God began to open some things up to me. He told me right after her death, he said, I'm not ready to talk to you about that yet. And I said, why not? And he said, well, really, because you're not ready for me to talk to you about that yet. And he began to talk to me about it. And some of the things I'll be saying are some of those things. One of the things I said tonight is something that I learned out of that, is he wants to heal you. Not who you think you're supposed to be, not who you want to be, not who the glamour magazines tell you you are. He wants to heal you. And so the most important thing we can find out is who we are. Who am I, God? What's my part in this? Just to be a son in the house, yes. But what does that look like? Most of us have gotten so many layers on us from trying to be what culture wants us to be, what religious people want us to be. Got so many layers on us, we really don't know who we are. But the Bible says that he will lay us bare before him, and he will show us who we are, what we are, and how to get out of the place that we've gotten into. Just for a moment, just worship him. Just worship him. I don't think he's quite ready to just let this go right now. I think we're close, but I think he's not quite ready. I think he's probably talking to somebody, and I don't want to interfere with that. So let's just for a few moments just worship him.
Thank you. Begin to wake up each day anew. More
fever in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Those of you that are really interested in researching ways to work with God and ways to pray, I've found it beneficial to study how Jesus worked and how he prayed. When Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, Jesus rebuked it and it left her. I've found that to be very effective a lot of times. Much of the time when Leslie was growing up, we didn't have the money for doctors. And so when she got sick, we prayed. Many times I've rebuked a fever and felt the body return to normal under my hand, just because he did it the way he did it. Figure it out. He done it so many different ways. And I won't go into all of those now. We'll talk some more about that later. But you can't go wrong when you get into the scripture and live with him and say, teach me to do it like you did it, because you're my example. You're the one that I'm serving. You're the one that I'm working with. Now, Father, I pray that as the folks go home, that your presence will be with them. And Lord, at every moment when their mind is not focused on work and so forth, that you'll turn it back to you and you'll talk with them about the things of God. Lord, I'm asking you that these Wednesday night services will bleed over into our Sunday services, and that people will feel confident to pray for one another. And Lord, that they'll begin to understand it's not about a microphone, but it's about a relationship with God. And that you work with them and through them. And Lord, I don't have to be perfect to express your character. I just have to be working toward perfection, and that's all. Lord, I know that all of us here are trying that. We're making our run at it. Help us to know that you're going to help us along the way and you're going to manifest yourself through us. Now, God, these that have prayed together and these that have felt your touch, help them to feel your confirmation as they go. Help them to feel the reduced pain. Help them to feel the gaining of strength. Help them to feel that reality, because God, I know this is not a feeling, but thank you that you have given us feelings so that we can sense what you're doing and praise you for it. And God, help us to know that your healing power is at work in us, in Jesus' name. And I'll just say in closing that I've had trouble all day with the esophageal spasms and sometimes choking me down to where I couldn't talk at this coughing. And as we've ministered in this presence tonight, haven't had a spasm except one time when we first started. So, you know, there's something about the anointing. It just does some things, and I don't need to know what he's doing. I just know that I need to recognize his presence and say, okay, I'm working with you. Guide me, direct me. Know that he's with you all the time. All the time. And begin to look for the least thing that seems to be better, and begin to, for your own peace of mind, begin to praise him for it and to thank him for it, not because he has to have it. I hear people say God requires praise. God doesn't require anything. He's God, but he accepts the praises of his people. You know, in the new covenant, there's some things changed. The old covenant says that God inhabits the praises of his people. That shifts a little bit in the new covenant. Now God inhabits people of praise. Is it different? Yeah, it's different. Because there's something has happened on the inside of us that has reconnected us and intertwined us with the Spirit of Almighty God. And that blessing I feel, that's God with all of his equipment inside of me. Think about that. Everything you might need. Paul said, seek earnestly the best gifts. What's the best gift? What I need at the moment. That's it. So go, but stay aware of his presence and stay in tune with him, and let's see what God builds through the next 3 weeks. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for bearing with me.